Jane alluded to the big issue when she said that I would be speaking about something that affected us all, and so we'll get to that, but I just wanted to recap on Kate's message last Sunday. She took us to the Garden of Gethsemane, and she uses her text, Mark 14 and verses 32 to 42. And in that, she drew out certain words from the text. I don't know whether I should put you guys on the spot and ask you if you can remember what they were. I won't, so I will bring them up on the screen. There they go. I thought they were really good. They stuck with me at least. So remain, watch, temptation, surrender. So the first three words are in the text.
Remain, watch, pray.
Oh.
Temptation, surrender.
Oh dear. Oh dear, I missed one out. And pray is... Wow, it's made a great start, haven't we? So pray should be in there. Sorry, my bad. So there are four words in the text, and the fourth word is really an adjective that is used in describing Jesus' own posture and attitude before God that night, that he surrendered himself to the Father's will. This is an image. There'll be quite a few images tonight. Most of them are going to be the crucifix, the crucifixion, Christ on the cross. But this one is a little different from that because I think it really describes what I've felt as I've read back through the text of Mark and observed that what Mark gives us, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, is essentially a monologue. I mean, Jesus is the only one speaking. I mean, yes, of course, the disciples would have had conversation with him, dialogue that night, and yes, his Father spoke to him as well, but what we hear is the voice of Jesus. And I've wondered about that. Why would Mark choose? Because the writers of the gospel, each one of them have chosen to convey the gospel in their own way. And I feel, as I've reflected on it, at least myself, that it has given a sense of the isolation that Jesus must have felt that night. And this lone figure that is praying, this was taken along the way last year as I walked through Italy with my wife Kate on a pilgrimage walk, is just the sense of the circumstances that were surrounding Jesus and his needing to resist and fight against that sense of isolation that was coming upon him. Because tonight we're going to be talking about pain and suffering. And as we approach Good Friday, this is the most poignant of themes, not only for Jesus, but in our own lives and the way in which we ourselves go through pain and suffering. See, Jesus that night, you see him going back and forth, doesn't he? He's going to the Father and praying, then he's going back to the disciples and checking on them. It's as if he's moving, if you like, between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. He's suspended almost in this cruciform place, this suspended between heaven and earth in prayer, connecting the two, being the intermediary, being the bridge between the will of the Father and what is taking here on earth. But it involved his own pain and suffering, both his travail in prayer and then subsequently in his crucifixion. That again was taken in a town called Gubbio, and it is a Romanesque church chapel, and again it just speaks of the isolation that pain and suffering can bring into our lives, as it did for Jesus, hung there alone, and also in our own experiences. I'm not sure how well you can see that, but this is a crucifix. down underneath the Duomo, they have excavated and found all the original Roman foundations of the previous church that was there. And they've just built, as they do in history, this is what happens, they just build their churches upon the previous one that had existed there. And so below in the catacombs, I came across this crucifix, and it was a little different than the others, so I photographed it. But I'm linking it here to a rather technical word called theodicy, because Jesus is pictured in the center of that cross, and he's holding the scriptures. And there are other folk on the left and right arms of the cross who are also engaged, perhaps, in writing the text. I'm not sure. But theodicy is really the academic approach of, well, theodicy literally means the justification for God. That's what it is. And it's what pastors, theologians, philosophers, ethicists, they're attempting to do in answering this question of pain and suffering. What they're really driving at is this big question, is how can it be that there should be this evil that exists in the world? And because it does, and God also exists, how can God be good while there is still this reality that we face? So that's the pursuit of theodicy. And those theologians and those thinkers down the ages have come up with different approaches to theodicy. There's the Augustinian theodicy, there's the Irenian theology, there's the approach around the will of humankind and how that is in contention with the will of God and how that plays out. But all of these theologies and theodicies, they're words to help us. But, you know, look, and I've been a joiner and a cabinet maker, and I've used tools, and at times I've come into strife with a hammer. You know where I'm going with this. And all those words at the time, all those theories about pain and suffering, don't make a lot of difference when you whack your thumb, do you? You just drop the hammer, you grab your thumb, and you say something to the effect of, "Ouch, Charlie, that really hurt." Some of my colleagues in the workshop I used to be in, they knew I was a Christian, and they would take great delight at times when I didn't quite get it right. I'll confess, the words that came out weren't "ouch." But that's the reality, isn't it? We don't go to theodicy in our moments of pain and suffering. Hopefully we go to prayer, and we go to the Word of God. But it is the big issue, and it is a challenging one for us all. So I don't want to minimize pain and suffering tonight. I want us somehow to look at it and just take away something tonight that's helpful, because this is something that touches all of our lives in some way. Oops, wrong way, guys. As I said, there'll be many images. This is a carved wooden figure. Again, this is Jesus identifying with our pain and suffering. This is more than words. This is Jesus physically going to the cross. This is him identifying with our humanity. Jesus was fully human and fully divine. He suffered as we do. His divinity did not exclude his pain senses encountering physical suffering. And I think down the ages, from the very beginning, Christians understood that martyrdom and suffering was part of their witness. And this is something perhaps that's been lost in us in the Western church, but it is very much a part of the Christian experience. It's really about how we do that suffering that matters, because it comes to us all, believer or non-believer. We're not excluded from this experience. the way that we suffer. Now, this was all the other crucifixes are inside of sacred spaces and church buildings, but this one was outside. It was just in a village square, and that's a little unusual. But our own lives, our lives lived in public, can be a witness as to how we suffer, how we deal with pain and suffering in our own lives. It's not just closeted away and something that we talk about and think about here in this building, but it is something lived out there in front of others as to a witness to Jesus' own suffering. So he identifies with our suffering, and we identify with his suffering and seek to do suffering the way that Jesus did, because he knew what he was doing. In fact, Jesus, about a year out from his own suffering on the cross, he could see the writing was on the wall. I mean, it was about a year away that he'd be revisiting Jerusalem in order to participate in the Passover. And he knew that was coming. And he knew, after having had a year of popularity, traveling around that upper region of Galilee, healing and teaching and preaching, his popularity was at a very high point. But he still, in that moment, stood and spoke to his disciples about the coming suffering, the pain and suffering. He describes how he will be taken by the religious people of the time, and that he will himself suffer. And then he says something in the moment. He says, "And you too also need to take up your crosses and follow me." So his, if you like, theodicy or theology of suffering was that he was willing to suffer, and he did not expect that we would be immune from that suffering as well. We would need to take up our cross and follow him in the way that he would go. And he suffered, and he suffered well. He suffered by opening himself up, putting his arms out, and welcoming others into his suffering and understanding their suffering, our suffering. It is an open arms stance that allows him to suffer well. So we need to somehow learn what it is to suffer well as Christians, as believers, because Jesus shows us how to do that. That may be a solitary experience, but it is also, and again, this image is rather small, but I was struck by just how many people are involved there around the cross, and Jesus has already died, and they are bringing him down off the cross. And there's incredible, it's a shame it's not bigger, but there's incredible movement in terms of how that is constructed. And there is interaction in between people looking at one another and they're understanding the situation. So we need to learn not only to suffer well, but we need to learn to suffer with. We need to be able to not only go through our own suffering, but be there for one another in their suffering. That is the Christian way. It is not me, it's we. We suffer as well with others. And that is a tremendous witness to others who look upon that going on. So we come back to those three words, which are going to be part of what I want to just walk through now, which is that we are to remain, that we are to continue to be as close to Jesus as we can in our pain and suffering, that we are to watch, we are to be aware of what's going on around us, but also be aware of what's going on inside of us, that we are to resist the temptation, and the temptation primarily is to say, well, because this terrible thing is happening to me, God cannot be good. That's essentially what that's about. We're continuing to pray, even though the word's not up there. And also, we'll get to the place of surrender in this message later on. But there are ways in which we can find alternatives or think we've found alternatives to suffering and suffering well. And they are to deny, to detach, and to drug. Now, these are the things that the men's group have been looking at. We've been looking at pain and suffering over the last couple of weeks, and we've gone away as an exercise to sit with our pain and our troubles and sit with God in them. And it's quite an interesting exercise. I have found it difficult. I've also found it illuminating to see how it is that I'm able to sit with these things and invite God into them. So the need for us to meet with God in our suffering is important, and to meet our suffering with God is important. And if we don't do that, then we can fall into these three different primary ways that people try to deal with their suffering. Well, the first one is that they can deny. And in the material that we've been using as a men's group from John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way, he talks about spiritual bypassing. It's where we have a theodicy, if you like, about suffering that doesn't allow us to... We just deny it's going on. We have ways of thinking about it that... almost deny that it's a sort of triumphalism. It's the unwillingness just to sit with it as it is, to lament it ourselves or with others, just as we see in the Psalms and throughout scriptures, the honesty, the rawness of that. There's no denying. It's like, God, this is awful. Get me out of here. That's not bypassing. That is walking through our pain and suffering with God, by being with him and inviting him in to that place that we feel. Because if we deny, then what happens is that we have what we call unfinished developmental tasks. They can just stack up. It's like we never quite mature emotionally or spiritually because we never really sit with our problems, our suffering and our pain enough to allow God to work in us and cause us to grow and mature in those areas emotionally and spiritually. The other way that we can try and deal with pain and suffering is to detach. We can ignore the warning signs. In the book, The Gift of Pain, which is co-authored by Dr. Brandt and Philip Yancey, they talk about the problem of pain and suffering. And Dr. Brandt was a pioneer in the treatment of leprosy. What he discovered was that the disease leprosy wasn't so much the thing that caused the damage. Leprosy deadens the nerve endings in your body, whereby you can no longer feel pain. And so their premise is this, is that pain is not a bad thing. Because without pain, we are unaware that there is a problem. And the leprosy sufferer goes on to injure themselves because they have no sensation of what is going on. And in doing that, they cause themselves incredible harm and disfigurement. They suffer in a twofold way because those injuries become so grotesque that people shun them socially. And if they live in a third world place where they're unable to receive medical attention in the likes of Dr. Brandt's clinic, then those sores can fester and of course they can smell. And so then again, we have this thing of isolation. They're socially ostracized. They continue not to be able to moderate their injuries because they're unaware. So pain is not necessarily a bad thing, physical pain. Now, of course, none of us like to go through pain. And so aren't we fortunate that we can sense when there is a problem and we can go and seek help medically or otherwise. But for these poor souls, that is a problem and they don't have that gift, which is pain as a warning. There are also other ways rather than just physical, that pain serves as a warning light for our souls, for that operational center of ourselves, which the Bible calls our heart, which is the seat of our mind, will, and emotions. And if we continue to ignore that flashing red light that says, hey, there's something up here, which is possibly our conscience or the prompting of the Holy Spirit or the Word of God that has quickened to us on a particular issue, then we run the risk, as the Bible points out to us, of developing a calloused heart, a hard heart, a stony heart, one that is incapable really of compassion towards those around us, and becomes more and more detached from the reality of the suffering that we may be causing others and ourselves in the process when we ignore God's warnings for us. There are also forms of escapism that help us detach from pain and suffering. We would rather go off in some other pursuit, and that may be a good pursuit, don't get me wrong, but never creating space to sit with and face up to the feelings of pain and suffering that we may be having at the time. We may live our lives on this sort of external landscape while ignoring the inscape. That's a word that was coined by Gerard Manley Hopkins. He was a Jesuit priest and a poet. And he described that inner world as an inscape. It's the place that I've described of the seat of our mind, will, and emotions. That needs our attention because that is the operational center of our lives. Proverbs says that we're to guard our hearts because they are the wellspring of our lives. This is a place from which we live out of, hopefully out there in the landscape, but with an awareness of the things that are going on inside us. So that's been the practice over these last couple of weeks, and as we meet as a men's group, it would be interesting to see how we've encountered God by inviting him into our pain and suffering rather than excluding him through detaching ourselves, through denying, through spiritual bypassing, which we can do. And then, of course, there is the issue of drugging. And some of these forms of drugging, of course, are socially acceptable forms, at least. Some of them not. But there are so many ways in which we might seek to numb the pain. In a course we did some years ago, it talked about the fact that we can run, numb, and distract ourselves. So drugs are the things that we use that dull the pain, that numb the pain that we're feeling. And we can turn to those things, and again, they can foreshorten our spiritual, emotional development because they leave the task before us of growing and identifying with Christ in our suffering. They just foreshorten that and don't give it room to grow. So, as we come to communion this evening, Kate and I, as we travelled around, were struck by the fact that in the predominantly Catholic churches that we were visiting, that unlike our own Presbyterian, wow, and all the Presbyterians in the front row went, yes. Protestant leanings, we've removed Jesus from the cross, and there's a sense in which there's a bit of a disconnection here with the actual pain and suffering that he went through physically on our behalf. But Kate and I, we kept seeing Jesus on the cross, which was absolutely reminding us of the reality of what he went through on our behalf. But when we came to this, which was a retreat that St. Francis went to high up above Assisi, and he was there on invitation of the Benedictine monks up there, I think. At that stage, he hadn't formed his own order, the Franciscan order. So he would go up there on spiritual retreat. And this is the altar in that little space up there. It's an amazing place. But you may notice, if you can make it out, that we have Jesus on the cross, but we also have Jesus being resurrected out of the grave, the hope. And yes, this is as we lead into Good Friday, and I know that in real time at the time that the disciples weren't aware of this hope that was coming their way. And we can look back now with hope. We have that advantage. And that's the advantage that we have tonight. If I could ask those who are handing out communion to do so now. And coming to the communion table tonight is that though Jesus suffered and died, he also rose and ascended to heaven. Praise God. So as we take communion tonight together, I just want us to reflect upon Jesus and the cross. And in our own pain and suffering, to meet him there. Not to deny what we're feeling, to sit with him in it, to invite him to meet us there. Not to continue to seek forms of detachment or drugging the pain away. I mean, it takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to rehabituate ourselves to this life in Christ that involves taking up our cross and following him daily, because we perhaps have leaned on so many other things in the past. But this is the better way, and it is the way of healing. How can he heal us in these areas unless we invite and let him in? So as we take communion tonight, let us just sit with him in that and ask him in to heal and to bring restoration to those places where we are hurting, where we are feeling pain, where we have experienced or are experiencing suffering. Just before we eat and drink together, I want to read Psalm 61 from the Message Translation. It's a psalm of lament, and you may find yourself identifying with the psalmist who writes, God, listen to me, shout, bend an ear to my prayer. When I'm far away from anywhere, down to my last gasp, I call out, guide me up high, rock mountain. You've always given me breathing room, a place to get away from it all, a lifetime pass to your safe house, an open invitation as your guest. You've always taken me seriously, God, made me welcome among those who know and love you. Let the days of the king add up to years and years of good rule. Set his throne in the full light of God. Post steady love and good faith as lookouts. And I'll be the poet who sings your glory and live what I sing every day. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Glory. We thank you that you have been lifted up and that you sit at the right hand of the Father. But also, Lord, I thank you that you came and lived amongst us, feeling, experiencing the things that we too go through. And you did not exempt yourself from the cross, the shame of the cross, the pain of the cross, the suffering you endured through being betrayed and rejected by the ones that you came to love. Lord, please forgive us for the ways in which we have turned our back upon you at times. I pray, Lord, that as we turn around, we will find beauty once again, even in the cross, in the way that you took such a thing and made it our hope. We thank you that death could not swallow you, could not digest you because of your divinity, that you conquered death from the inside out. Thank you too, Lord, that we have this hope that you will raise us up with you. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.